Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, this is God's word. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, then it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you as are baptized unto Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is God's holy and infallible word. Congregation of Jesus Christ, we come in our study to the bulk of Paul's argument in this third chapter that he has been giving throughout Galatians, that salvation comes to us not by obeying the law, but by the promise of God. And so we've entitled this morning, Law and Promise. This part of the third chapter is going to be a little difficult to follow in some places because the argument gets very deep. But in the broad sense of what Paul wrote to the Galatians, I want to remind you that he wrote them for the purpose of putting aside the arguments that some other teachers were bringing into that church in Galatia that suggested very strongly that in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved, you not only had to believe on Jesus Christ, but you had to obey the law of Moses. And so it was always for those teachers, which they called the Judaizers, they insisted upon keeping the law. It was always Christ and the law. And as we've looked through what Paul has written in the first and the second chapter, he's given his autobiography there, his spiritual autobiography, if you will, of as well as the relevant experience of the Galatian people. And he said, you aren't saved in the way that these false teachers are suggesting. He was saved, the people in Galatia were saved when they believed the gospel. Not the gospel plus, but they believed the gospel, the message of God sending his son into the world to die in the place of sinners. And those who by bare faith put their trust in that promise, they are saved. It has nothing to do with what you do. Adding to what Christ did, obeying the law of Moses. And here in the third chapter, he gets into the depth of the issue of the purpose of the law. And he's going to show basically two things at the beginning of the chapter, and then he's going to cap off the chapter with a beautiful truth about our being one in Christ. The two things that he begins with, however, pertain to this Mosaic covenant, as he calls it, or the law of Moses. That which he has been arguing all throughout these three chapters is not necessary to add to the promise to believe in Jesus Christ. But he says it's nevertheless important. We have to remind ourselves When we say the law and we say the words Mosaic covenant, you'll remember that those sometimes are used interchangeably. The law was given when the covenant of God was made with the people at Mount Sinai. And so the Mosaic covenant, because it was given through Moses to the people of God, which contained the Ten Commandments, that's the Mosaic covenant. That law, we have to be careful not to say, as some have said, that it's completely irrelevant anymore. Paul is not saying that. But what Paul is saying is that that Mosaic covenant did not cancel the promise of God. And that's what he begins with in verse 15. He says, let me use a human example as he teaches about this problem that he's addressing. He talks about a man-made covenant, and then he says, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. In the Old Testament time, a covenant was something that was made between two parties. And usually one was a greater party and the other was a lesser party. And there was an agreement between them. And once that covenant was made, it was not like a modern day contract where you can go and have it changed. I always like to bring that to bear upon marriage and marriage counseling when I do premarital counseling, because the Bible says that marriage is not a contract to be broken, but a covenant that must be kept. A covenant cannot be annulled, broken. A covenant is to be kept. And the Mosaic covenant that was instituted by Moses and the people of God at Mount Sinai was given, but that didn't cancel what happened so many years before. And he refers to the Abrahamic covenant and to what God did. And you'll remember as we looked through chapter 2 and saw that God saved Abraham by the promise, by faith in the promise of God. When the Mosaic covenant came along, it didn't change that. People were saved by believing the promise of God, all the way back to Abraham. And as it says here, that preceded the law by 430 years. So 430 years even before the law came, people were being saved. How? By grace through faith in the promise of God. Saved by trusting in God's word that he saves sinners who trust in him. The law came along not to change that, but there was a different purpose for the law. And so the second thing he's going to say is that the Mosaic law was subservient to the Abrahamic covenant. It had some purpose, but it was not to annul it. It didn't cancel it. Those two things are what he begins to say here about this law and promise and how they relate to one another. Let's look just briefly at the first. He divides his subject at verse 15 through 18 here into two parts. Verses 15 to 18 teach that the law did not annul the promise of God. He's very clear about that, as he says, it didn't cancel it, it didn't annul it. He says, to use man-made terminology, he's teaching, you see, he uses an example that they would be familiar with. Man-made covenants, you understand them, he says, they can't be broken. So God's promise can't be broken. And when the covenant of Moses came along, it did not cancel God's promise. So God's promise to Abraham still stood. God's promise to Abraham was still the promise that you could bank on and trust in. And the promise is explained here. He says he gave this promise, verse 16, to Abraham and to his offspring. And notice it says, it does not say to offsprings, plural, to many, but to one. And very clearly, Paul says that when that was spoken to Abraham, that to your offspring, the promise will come. It's referring to Abraham's greatest descendant, because through Abraham came the Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the line of Abraham. And the promises came through Christ, in Christ. And all of the blessings to Abraham are in Christ. So Abraham is to believe in Christ. That was the great promise that God gave him. And the law 430 years after that did not cancel that, because every blessing that God wanted to give the world to you and to me has already been given to us in Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham. So every blessing that we seek, every good thing in the world that we look for is to be found in Jesus Christ. Paul picks up that theme in another letter that he writes to the Ephesians, and he says, we have been given every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. He looks at believers who have come to know Jesus Christ and says, you're in Christ. And that's where the blessing is, in Christ, where the spiritual blessings are that God will pour out upon his people, where the promises are that God will share with us. Through Christ, we find those promises in our lives. Then at verse 19, he says, well, then what's the purpose of the law? If the law didn't change that Abrahamic covenant, didn't annul it, didn't say it's no longer effective, what is the purpose? And that's really the great question of Galatians. That's the great question that the people at Galatia needed to be able to understand clearly, because those other teachers were saying that the law served a purpose. If you follow it, you will be saved. And so they insisted upon circumcision, which was a part of the law of Moses, and circumcision, which was demanded as a part of the law to be kept. And if you didn't keep it, you weren't going to be a good Christian, or possibly couldn't be a Christian at all. The Judaizers were instituting something that was different, and Paul is saying, no, they have misunderstood the law. What's the purpose of the law? He asks that question in verse 19, and then he gives four reasons in verse 19 that the law was given. There are four things there that we can look at just briefly. It was purposeful, it was preparatory, it was mediated, and it was temporary. The law was given for a purpose. What was the purpose? What was the function of the law? If the law was given so that if you keep the law, you'll be saved, that would have been a good purpose. But he says in here, the problem with that is that nobody can keep the law. Nobody has been able to keep the law. If you take a personal inventory of your own life, even in light of the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, and so on. Take some of those that are, you know, not as earth-shattering, you know, steal, thou shalt not steal. Have we stolen? Well, somewhere along the line we've stolen, we've broken the law of God. We have taken what didn't belong to us. We've not given God what belongs to him. It's breaking God's commandment. James the apostle, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his letter writes that we have all broken the law, and if you break it in one place, you have broken the whole law of God. There is not one living person that has ever kept the law of God perfectly, completely, and absolutely, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life of obedience to the law of God. There's no one that can claim, and I've heard many say, well, I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Notice what they said? I've tried, but failed. No one is able to say, I have kept the Ten Commandments completely. Only a moment of self-examination will reveal in the light of the truth of the Word of God that's not true. Jesus is the only one who can say that he has kept the law completely. So what's the purpose of the law? If it's not to save us, what's its function? Its function, according to Scripture, is to convince us of our need of someone who did keep it, a Savior who would die in our place, who kept the law perfectly so that his perfect obedience, his perfect record could be attributed or could be given to us. And the law was preparatory in terms of preparing us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the law was given to Moses, it wasn't so that the people could be saved by the law. It was to show them that they needed someone that could stand in their place and save them from their sin. And they were reminded through the rest of the law of that by the sacrificial system, that there was a substitute that was needed for the wrath of God upon sin. And so the law was preparatory, preparing them for the grace of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, predicting that deliverance that was needed by so many who, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be saved. And then he says that law was mediated through angels. It was inferior to the promise because God gave the promise directly to Abraham, but the law was mediated through angels and then through Moses, and then it came to the people. But God gave the promise directly to Abraham, and the law was also temporary. He goes on and says, until the seed or the promise would come. And in verses 23 to 25, he explains that before this faith came, in other words, before Christ came, the law was there to stand there as a condemnation for sin, to show the need of that coming Savior, to remind us that justification, that's that just that gigantic theological word that means right with God. So if we say justification, you know, we mean right with God. How am I right with God? How am I justified before God? Not by keeping the law. I can't do it. But the law shows me that I can be justified by one who did keep the law and by one who took the punishment that I was due in my place, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came, he became the object of our faith. He became the one that we believed in. He was revealed as the Savior of sinners. Paul is talking here about the revelation that is to be believed. That's what the use of the word here, faith, not our personal faith, but what we believe. In other words, it's what we believe that's important, the doctrine, not how we feel or what we want. So often you hear people say doctrine is not important, but it's the fact that you believe. The immediate question that you should ask when you hear something like that said, and I'm sure you will, is, well, if it doesn't matter what I believe, doctrine, then what should I believe? You have to believe in something. The something that you have to believe in is that which is revealed in the Bible, the truth that declares who is to be believed, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture, not in the imagination of your mind. So you'll hear people today so often saying, well, I think that God is, and they might add something to that, you can fill in the blank. Some people will say, I don't think that God is like the God of the Old Testament, but God, I think of God as someone who is kind and generous and who looks and treats people all equally. Well, that may be what you think or what you feel, but what you think or what you feel about God, unless it comes directly out of the Bible, is meaningless and irrelevant and won't stand in the light of day or in the judgment of God, because only what God has revealed in his word about who he is that which we must believe. And that is what Paul says when he says the faith that was revealed. When Christ came, he was the one to believe. And we see that in the history of Christ's coming in the Gospels. When Christ came, it was Christ who was declared by John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the religious people of the day shrugged their shoulders and said, well, we don't want to believe in him. He's just the son of the carpenter. He's just this common person that we know. Why should we believe in him? They had another Messiah in their minds. They had another Jesus or another Savior that they were thinking of and believing. But as he was revealed, he is to be believed, and he is to be believed as the Savior of sinners revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. That is the faith that we must rest upon and trust in. That is the truth that we must rest in by faith. And so Paul says, before the faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith. That's the last thing he says about the law. The law in verse 24 is called a pedagogue, or that's the word that translates into our English word, and we don't use that anymore in terms of teaching, but a pedagogue is a temporary teacher who has one job, is to make that child, which he teaches, independent. It's a custodial position. He is to escort him, he is to be a disciplinarian, he is to teach him, and when that child comes of age, that child no longer needs the teacher, the pedagogue, and that child should be able then to stand on his own. And that was the focus and the purpose of the law. It was a pedagogue until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to show us our need of him. It was to show us that we needed to trust in the promise of God. It was to shut us up in prison, as he uses that illustration here, and put us under tutors until we would become sons of God. And that's what he ends up with saying in this passage. And it's a wonderful truth that you have read many times, I hope, and I hope that you understand what Paul says. Now that the faith has come, he says in Christ, verse 26, you are all sons of God. Now, sons of God is a phrase that the Bible uses not to say only men or males. Sons of God is a technical term that means children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And baptism, he says, has demonstrated that and has shown that you have received the promise of God. And it is only Christ who can deliver us from our sin and bring us into the kingdom of God and join us as children of God or sons of God in Jesus Christ. And then in verses 27 and 28, he makes these remarkable statements about what it means to be a child of God. In Christ, there is no distinction. That's the thrust of verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, he didn't say those distinctions no longer exist, because it's simple. Just look out. There's male and there's female. And there are still Jew and Greek and Romanian and Dutch and German and other groups of people groups in this world, but they didn't disappear. It's not what he's saying. He's simply saying that those distinctions, though they exist, do not matter in Christ, for you are all one in Christ. That's that great unity in Jesus Christ. And that unity in Jesus Christ comes through being heirs of the promise. So we come full circle to his emphasis on the promise of God. The promise that says all who believe will be saved. Didn't matter if you were Jew or Greek, male or female. Didn't matter if you were rich or poor. Didn't matter. Distinctions are irrelevant. What matters is that you trust in Jesus Christ, all in his promise. And if you are Christ, he says, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, all of that to say, God is faithful to his promise. If you find nothing else in this difficult and somewhat lengthy explanation of Paul's regarding the law and its purpose, remember that God is faithful to his promise. He began with Abraham. In this section, he ends with Abraham. Let me ask you, was God faithful to Abraham? Of course he was. Was God faithful to Abraham even though Abraham was put through trials? Yes. God was faithful to Abraham when Abraham didn't have a child. God said, you will have a child. And he went years upon years upon years with nothing but the bare promise of God. And God was faithful to that promise. In fact, God was so faithful to that promise that Abraham's spiritual heirs now are without number. Those are those who trust in Jesus Christ. We are children of Abraham who believe in the promise of God. God is faithful to you, and he is faithful to all who trust in him. He will not forsake you. He did not forsake Abraham. He did not forsake his people. They had their ups, they had their downs. They fled from his presence at times. But God always kept within his purview a remnant that he had chosen, that he had loved. He raised up a son called David. He raised up through David his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled his promise all through history of bringing that Savior to be born, that he might live and die, and that he might give his life as a ransom for sinners. And God was not only faithful to that promise, but he was faithful to the promise that's recorded over and over in his word, that all who believe in Jesus will be saved. Not all who believe in Jesus and try to keep the Ten Commandments. Not all who believe in Jesus and try to live a good life, do good things, but simply all who believe the promise. Because you're here today, if you're a child of God and you have believed in the promise of God, you're here because God is faithful to that promise. And he has given you that assurance in your heart that he will always remain faithful to that promise. God did not go back on his word when Abraham, like a rebellious child, disobeyed him and sinned against the Lord. We sometimes have difficulties with our children or can remember those opportunities that we had. We didn't disown them, did we? No. God didn't disown Abraham. God will never disown us. God is always faithful to us. Will always be faithful because God cannot be anything but faithful to us. And that is the comfort that you and I have. I think back to my early years of learning the catechism, and I continually come back to that first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it goes on from there, but if you just stop there for a moment and think, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to him. That can't be undone. Why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful to his promise. That will never change. I belong to him now. I'll belong to him forever. That is what gives assurance. That is what gives hope. That is what gives everything to the person who trusts in Jesus Christ. God's promise. That was why Paul was so urgent when he wrote to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you're giving up on that promise by listening to this false teaching? That's why we need to be so clear in our understanding that we trust the promise of God. We rest in the promise of God alone, that those who believe in Jesus are those that are saved, and are saved forever. We'll be with him forever, in his presence forever, and he'll never forsake us. Nothing can change the promise of God. He is faithful. Praise his name forever. Amen.